I hope you heard it. It wasn't just me. There was a sweetness in your voice. So he sang this morning. There was a childlike purity. And I don't think it was just from the children. But as I listened more today, I think, than usual, I was so deeply moved and encouraged and edified by your singing this morning. And it's so appropriate in this lesson as we look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, and we go to the end of that chapter where it says, "And now these three remain," and we conclude this three-part series, faith, hope, and love. And we had talked about how faith, yes, even as strong, as small as a mustard seed, what that faith can do, and then it could move mountains. But it can save your soul. Hang on to it. Enrich that soil. Take care of it. Cast it. Cast that seed. Pray and hope it takes root in someone else, in someone else's heart. And hope, put your hope in God. And as you look back and you think of all the stars where I had you put your names on all these stars and to think about looking up into the sky and how many clear and beautiful nights there have been without even a moon, and you could just look up and see the stars. And oh, how there are so many behind that. And can you see your promise? Can you see what God has done for you long, long ago and has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ? But now we talk about that third thing, love. And the greatest of these is love. And it's as if the sun comes out and blocks out all the other things before it. It's that monumental. It's that significant, what we're talking about today. But we don't even get it. Our words defy understanding. When I asked you to think about love, what do you think about? And so often in this world, we think of songs, maybe we think of various things, and I want you just for take a moment, think of some songs about love that are outside of our precious hymnals. Maybe they're songs on the radio. I went back in my own mind and I tried to come up with a list of songs. Don't use mine. Keep coming up with your own. But I said, surely if I go back far enough, I'll go back to 1928. And they had a catchy little tune. It was had a kind of an innocence to it. But listen to the words. Birds do it. Bees do it. Even educated fleas do it. Let's fall in love. And I think, well, that's not doing me any favors this morning. But it's in a way that I can't even touch because they would be so grotesque because of the songs today as they talk about love. I can at least say, isn't that so often what we think of when we say of love? And that song goes around the world and it goes from country to country and goes through the zoo and I'm like, oh, this is terrible. That doesn't help. Well, surely in the 70s, that was the decade of love. Make love, not war. And this song, sung by a fellow named Meatloaf, though it was kind of coined off of an Elvis song, which I did like, but the writer decided to let it go this way. I want you. I need you. But ain't no way I'm ever going to love you. And I thought, well, at least a moment of honesty in a song, because that is what so much of our culture says about love. I want you, I need you, therefore that must be love. And we don't even know what love is. Or maybe there's that hurting side of love, that woman scorn or left, and it works on both sides. And how about that song sung in the 80s, a country tune? Somebody's going to give you a lesson and leave, and somebody's going to give you what you've been given. And I hope that I'm around to watch them knock you down. I want you to hurt like you've hurt me. I'm like, well, there's some honesty in that, because when you really pour out your heart, when you really love, you're going to get hurt. But you do it anyways, because you love. There's something so special in love. Or I like this one, though it's a sad song. It was sung by Janie Fricke in 1983. You don't know love, she says to her former lover, until it chills you to the bone, turns you inside out, leaves you all alone. You don't know love until it breaks your heart and then lets you die again. You don't know love, and there's a lot of truth in that. Because I was, in a way, I was kind of that person. I was just going through life, and I'd reached 19, maybe even 20 years old, and I'm like, you know, I just realized something. I don't think I have the capability of loving anyone enough that I would marry them. I'm not even in tune with those feelings. And now even I can laugh. Even I can laugh. Because I remember that day when someone special walked into my life and it changed it. And I laugh. I laugh because I've held children that I did not know, but I instantly recognized the moment they were born. And as each one came online, you could ask yourself the question, how in the world could I possibly love the next one as much as I do the first one? And then you laugh and you're like, it works itself out. Oh, it works itself out. They're each so unique and so different and so special, and you just keep on giving, Lord, and there's always room for one more as the movie goes on. But can they break your heart? Can you get hurt? Can you give sometimes more than you really feel like you're getting back? Or maybe on the upside, finally, someone, Huey Lewis, The Power of Love, tougher than diamonds, stronger than steel. That's the power of love. It gets picked up by a big movie, Back to the Future. But it's almost as if we need to forget about everything that we've learned about love, everything that we know. We need to go back to the Bible. Because it's an important question, because love answers this question. Why do you do what you do? Somebody may look at me and say, why do you do what you do? Why have you gained so much weight? Well, they built Amy's ice cream really close to me, and I really love their ice cream. I use it as an opportunity to interact with my kids. I say, let's go, let's take a break, let's go have some ice cream. We'll split one large one, and if we split it, that's a way of cutting half the fat and calories out of it, right? It's magical. You create a special moment, and there's some good in that. But that doesn't help us understand love. Well, maybe another one, I love money and it drives me. I want to earn more, and we've known people like that. I want to get more. So they do what they do. Or another one, I love, and we can go into so many impure things, so many addictions. I love it more than life itself. So, wow, love is powerful, but that's not the love we need. That's that self-serving love. That's that love that we do because we get the response that we want. And even in our relationships, we could ask husbands and wives, why do you love him? So many of those answers can be because they do for me, because they show kindness to me, because they are good to me, because she's a good cook, because he is a good provider. But is that the love that we need to know? Is that the love that eclipses the stars in the heaven? Is that the love that eclipses even the power of that mustard seed? Well, now look at with me in Mark 10, where you're familiar with the story of the rich young ruler. But are you familiar with this? What was Jesus doing prior to the interruption by the rich young ruler when he asked them, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What was Jesus doing just before that? Describes a scene that you're a little bit familiar. What a powerful image it is. Jesus sitting there putting children on his knees all around him. Loving them. Caring for them. Taking notice of them. This man asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what about the commandments? And he says, yes. And he starts listing them. I've kept these, even as it records in Matthew, even since I was a child. And Jesus says this, one thing you lack. But notice those words before. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Not annoyed by him. Not by you're another one of those people that are trying to trick. He looked at him and loved him. And I think, is this the only place that Jesus did that? No, I think this is where an apostle noticed. Notice that we need to look at people and love them. Stop and recognize people. That you are a hurting individual. That you are in need of Christ. That I may have something that holds the key to eternal life. You can look at them. Not just see a stranger. Not just see a passerby. Not see someone that you would avert your eyes from. But look at them and love them as Jesus did. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. What does he mean? You've got to put your faith in me. Not in your wealth. Put your faith in me. Put your hope into me. You're not going to see necessarily the rewards in this life. Put your hope in me, but they will be great. And then follow me and learn to love me. What are the greatest commands? We'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's go. When I was a young married man, there was a group of us in our class, and it had been someone's experience that they had gone to Cherokee, Texas to see the Cherokee Home for Children. And so a Friday night after a busy week at work, so many young couples that had not had children yet drove down to the hill country. And we got there late, and the children had all been gone to bed, and there was a devotional. After that, the devotional, the director of the Cherokee Home for Children addressed us. And I remember two things still that he said. He said, I want you to know two things before you meet the children. I want you to know that regardless of what you take back, you're going to get more. Whatever you give, you're going to get more. And here's a second thing that I want you to know. Those who deserve it the least need it the most. And those words still echo in mind. What is he saying? Our tendency is to go towards the cute little girl. She's going to be sweet. She's got those doe eyes. Our tendency is to maybe steer away from that rough middle schooler. That's that age nobody wants to go back and repeat. That's that difficult time. They're going to be challenging. They're going to want to push you and shove you and test you. And if you're wearing a hat, they're going to grab it. It'll be off in a second. You'll have to chase it down. But look behind. Look at the needs. Look at what they're saying. Those who deserve it the least need it the most. You know, you can talk with members of this congregation, and regardless who they are, sometimes if you listen long enough, they're going to say something really intelligent. And so such was my experience with Kenneth Whaley. And I'm just joking. But he said something that he didn't claim it as an original. He says, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. How true. How true. We can go through the act. We can give, but how hollow is it without love? For isn't that what it's meant in John chapter 3 and verse 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we stop there. It's a great passage. It says so much. But let's read on today. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Well, how important is it about God's love? Oh, it explains everything about why God did what He did. And how amazing that is. But I want us to look at our response. How do we love? How important is this? Well, go with me to Mark 12, where one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him all the commands, which is the most. Well, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Then he goes on. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. How central is love to our faith? How central is love to our hope? How central is love in our day-to-day lives? It is essential. In fact, it is so essential. Let's go on. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. But listen how Jesus follows him up. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." From then on, no one dared ask him no more questions. Any more questions. And so, it's important. It's important to getting close to the kingdom of God, to knowing what is in store. But surely in 1 John chapter 4, as we pick up in verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And there it is. God is love. You want one word that explains what God is? It is love. You want to understand God, understand love and what He means by that. We want to understand love so that we can understand God. Let's study it further. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment in this world. We are like Jesus. And now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and begin in verse 1. Which begins listing great things. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm just a noisemaker. I'm a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I don't have love, and you're like, wait, that speaking in tongues, that was on the day of Pentecost. That's what got everyone's attention. That was throughout a special spiritual gift throughout the first century church. People were like, wow. Speaking in tongues, but if you don't have love, it's just what? Just noise. Well, what if I have the gift of prophecy and I can edify or I can foretell or if I can give special knowledge of what God has in store and what He means? What if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge? No. You've got nothing without what?
Love.
Well, what if I have that faith you talked about earlier? What if I have that faith that moves mountains? You're just moving mountains. You're not changing lives. You have nothing. What if I give all of my possessions and give over my body to hardship that I may boast? But I don't have love. I've gained nothing. You mean without love, I'm just nothing, doing nothing, accomplishing nothing? And then he goes and defines it. Love is patient. And I want to emphasize patient with people, not so much patience in circumstances. Yes, we're called to be patient in circumstances, but I want you to think about patience with people. Giving them opportunity after opportunity, waiting on them, waiting as if a farmer waits for something to come up out of the ground that has been planted, waiting for that day, giving it every opportunity, and also not patience and weakness, but patience with power. That means you could react, you could push down, you could respond and push back, but instead you restrain that power. And I think of a man in history we wonder about. He wrote this, and we etched it on the walls of our monuments at the Lincoln Memorial. He said, charity for all and malice towards none. And people wonder, what was it about him? What did he know? What did he study? And of course, we see it right out of the Bible. What God's response is. Charity for all, love for all, malice towards none. And this amongst the greatest carnage this nation had ever seen. Over 600,000 dead at the end of the Civil War. And in the midst of that, in his second inaugural, he would write those words. But before he ever became president, Edwin Stanton said these things about Abraham Lincoln. He is a low, cunning clown. He nicknamed him the original gorilla. In fact, there was an anthropologist that had been searching throughout Africa to find gorillas up until 1859. And Stanton said, he's wasting his time. All he's got to do is go to Springfield, Illinois. You'll see a gorilla right there, speaking of Abraham Lincoln. But what did Abraham Lincoln do? He said nothing. And in 1862, at the beginning of the war, he made Edwin Stanton his what? Secretary of War. Why? Because he was the best man for the job, and he treated him with courtesy. He didn't use it as an opportunity to get back. He needed Edwin Stanton. You know, the years would go by, 63 and the hardship, and 64 and 65 on that April day. when an assassin would put a bullet through Abraham Lincoln's head. And there as he was dragged over to the Peterson house and laid in a boarding bed. And life slowly slipped away from him. And at the end of that life, Edwin Stanton was, by either his own recount or others, now he belongs, said these words, now he belongs to the ages. And then later, he would say, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever known. What had patience done in Stanton's life? There's power there. There's power in restraining with patience. Love is kind. I want you to think of a gentle giant, if you will. Someone who is sweet to all, regardless of who they are, because that's the picture of Jesus that I see was kind to children, to those who were sick, to those who were lost, whether you were rich or poor, young or old, treated you with kindness. And we should treat each other with kindness. Love does not envy. I think of a father who has two lollipops. He's going to offer them to his kids, and he's seen them fight over things. So this time he says to the oldest girl, he says, you pick first. And of course, the oldest girl, though she's not old in age, maybe five or so, she thinks about it, and she knows that she better just give her little brother the first choice. And so he's three. And the little brother is really confused at this point because that's not the way things normally go. And he doesn't know which one to choose because what he really wants, and he says it, he blurts it out, I want the one that she wants. You see, I was all ready to fight and say, I wanted that one as quick as she picked. And isn't that the way we are? We envy, we covet. You see, there are two types of envy, that which covets what others have and that which begrudges the people even have what they have. Maybe they have a little more. Maybe they have something special. Why is it that we look at things that way? That grass is always greener on the other side, and we think someone else is more happy, blessed. Good things go along with them better. Love does not go there. Love does not envy. Nor does love boast. And these words from Barnes in his commentary, some people confer their love with the idea that they are conferring a favor. Have you met people like that? I love you, and you should be very grateful. How does that work? Did it work with your kids? Well, you try. You tell them that same story over and over again about all the things you've done for them. Is it sinking into that teenager's mind? No, y'all are laughing way too hard. It doesn't work. Does it work with your spouse? I don't even suggest you try it. But love is kept humble by the consciousness that it can never offer its loved one a gift which is good enough. Now, I understand that. Because one of the greatest mysteries in my life is it's not why I love my wife. It is why on earth did she say she would marry me? Surely she must have known that she would have children that look like me. But I am humbled by that. And in a way, I carries around, I can never come up with the way to communicate to her and to let her know how much I appreciate her, how much I love her, how much it means to me that each day she stands by me. Love is not proud. You think about this. What kind of a great man has to put the Great behind his name. Think of Herod the Great, Alexander the Great. Not so great. There's a man that we know just by his first name for the most part. He was great. He was loving. He was not proud. He did not consider hanging on to heaven, but made himself lower than the angels. What do we call him? Jesus. Jesus. I don't even need extra titles, though he has so many. Why do we, if we really are great, why do we think so much of our own importance? Not love. Love does not dishonor others. There's a graciousness in Christian love which never forgets that courtesy and tact and politeness are lovely things. There's no room to be rude. There's no room to be hateful, tricky, or vicious with words. Think of yourself as being boastful. Love is not self-seeking. There are two kinds of people, again, in this category. Those who are always thinking of what life owes them. And those that are thinking what they owe life. You have a gift. A gift of life, a gift of choice, a gift to do things. Do them to the glory of God. Serve. Love. Love till it hurts. Love those who do evil against you, wish harm to you, because there's power in that love. Because Jesus did that for us. Love is not self-seeking. It doesn't seek what's best for me. Love is not easily angered. We think about the man who can master his temper, can master anything. And I think quickly of James 3. What's it talk about? Taming the tongue. When do we lose our control of our tongue? When we're angry, impulsive. Love. No, it's not easily angered. Does it say that it's never angered? No, it doesn't. Just not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrong. This is important. Christian love has learned the great lesson of forgetting. You know, we've talked about that idea of forgive and forget. But boy, that's hard. Well, let me ask you this, because you need to look at it both ways. What kind of a God do you want? One that forgives, one that forgives and forgets. What kind of forgiveness do you want? Remember the Lord's Prayer. Forgive as you have been forgiven. What kind of forgiveness should you give out? I vote for the forgetting kind. I vote for taking chances. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Think about this one. Love does not delight in evil. Nothing evil. It doesn't take entertainment from it. It doesn't take joy from it. It doesn't delight in evil. Christian love has no wish also to veil the truth. We want truth. We seek truth. We preach truth. Know the truth. Love always protects. Love can bear any insult, any injury, any disappointment. Love always trusts. Take God at His word. You know all those whosoever's in the Bible? That means whosoever means you. Whosoever believes and is baptized. Whoever does this, whoever does that, those are me, me. Take those as if they're talking to you. Love always believes the best about people. Jesus did. Jesus always hopes, as love always hopes. Jesus believed that no man is hopeless, whether you're a thief on the cross. No matter what your position, no matter what your attitude towards Him at that moment, that there was hope for you. Consider Paul. Paul, who so vigorously persecuted the church, was not so far from His grace, from the grace of Jesus. Love always perseveres. Love can bear things not merely with a passive resignation, but with a triumphal fortitude. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That love pushes me on. And so we come to the end of the chapter, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, and we understand more completely now. But let's go back to John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And there you're like, you mean you can have perfect love? You can shine perfectly like Jesus and people are going to hate you? Not respond in the way that you wanted? Yes. That's what happened to Jesus. Now, I don't know what your resolutions are this year, whether you've made some or not, but whether you are an elder, I say lead with love. Whether you are a deacon, lead with love. Whether you're a teacher in our Bible classes, lead with love. Let that be your motivating force. Whether you're a husband or a wife, you want to be a better of either one of those, lead with love in all that you do. Whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And what does that name equal? Love. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This year, church, lead with love. Love's the power. Love. God is love. Learn it. Get better at it. Improve of it. But realize it. It's about giving, not about getting. But you will get back more than you gave. But each and every day, remind yourself that those who deserve it the least, that was you, need it the most. If you need God's love, come today. Don't wait another day. If you need prayers, come now. The elders will be waiting in the front and also in the back. Let us pray for you. But church, lead with love as we stand and sing.